As of this past Friday, 2 days ago, we now have two young drivers in the family, in the house. And so I've had driving and learning to drive and how do I drive and teaching to drive on my mind a little bit. And there's one thing that all drivers need to be aware of, new drivers need to learn about, is a blind spot. That area that isn't shown in your mirrors, unless you turn your head all the way, you don't see it. There could be someone there, a vehicle there, a car there, a bicycle there. So you want to check your blind spot. But there's another blind spot that new drivers often have. I had it. And that's a wrong assessment, a wrong view, a wrong understanding of your ability. And you think, I got this. And you don't realize that you're inexperienced and you don't got this. And you need to take it slow and be careful. Because you think you're something that you're not. Well, we all have that same blind spot, don't we? And I don't mean with driving. We don't see things about ourselves, our character, our behavior, our attitudes. They're blind spots. We left off Stephen in the clutches of an angry mob. Talk about a cliffhanger. Accused of speaking against Moses, speaking against the temple. And as we come to Acts chapter 7 today, instead of defending himself, he flips the tables and he says, no, you guys are confused. You're confused about God. And you're confused about yourselves. You misunderstand the temple and you misunderstand yourselves. And it's that latter point, that second thing that he drives home, gloves off. He says, you have a blind spot. A serious, a significant, a dangerous blind spot in regard to yourselves. You can either listen along or turn to Acts chapter 7 if you will. I'm going to do Stephen's whole sermon. I am not going to comment on every verse. I'm actually going to read, stop, comment, read, stop, comment, instead of reading 53 verses and then going back over it. I want you to pick up on, in my comments, in my emphases, what Stephen has to say about those two issues for them. Where they're confused about God and their confusion about the temple and the blind spot they have. And the high priest said, are these things so? And Stephen said, brothers and fathers, hear me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia without a temple. Before he lived in Haran, and said to him, go out from your land and from your kindred and go into the land that I will show you. Then he went out from the land of the Chaldeans and lived in Haran. And after his father died, God removed him from there into this land in which you are now living. Yet he gave him no inheritance in it. Not even a foot's length, but promised to give it to him as a possession and to his offspring after him, though he had no child. And God spoke to this effect, that his offspring would be sojourners in a land belonging to others who would enslave them and afflict them for 400 years. But I will judge the nation they serve, said God, and after that, they shall come out and worship me in this place. And he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham became the father of Isaac and circumcised him on the eighth day. And Isaac became the father of Jacob and Jacob the 12 patriarchs. Now in that very selective summary of what took place, notice that Abraham was not in Jerusalem at the temple when God appeared to him, but was in Mesopotamia. And Abraham never ended up with an inheritance in the promised land, in Jerusalem, where Stephen and the others were then standing as Stephen preached this sermon. Point being, God doesn't need the temple. God isn't limited to the temple or the promised land. Just think about Abraham. Where was he? When was he? Where did our descendants multiply? Verse 9. And the patriarchs, a reference to the 12 sons or 11 of Jacob, jealous of Joseph, sold him into Egypt. But God was with him in Egypt and rescued him out of all his afflictions and gave him favor and wisdom before Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who made him ruler over Egypt and over all his household. Now there came a famine throughout all Egypt and Canaan and great affliction, and our fathers could find no food. But when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent out our fathers on their first visit. And on the second visit, Joseph made himself known to his brothers, and Joseph's family became known to Pharaoh. And Joseph sent and summoned Jacob, his father, and all his kindred, 75 persons in all. And Jacob went down into Egypt, and he died, he and our fathers. And they were carried back to Shechem and laid in the tomb that Abraham had bought for a sum of silver from the sons of Hamor and Shechem. But as the time of the promise drew near, which God had granted to Abraham when he wasn't even in the promised land, the people increased and multiplied in Egypt until there arose over Egypt another king who did not know Joseph, the one that God chose, but his brothers were jealous of and rejected and sold into slavery. He dealt shrewdly with our race and forced our fathers to expose their infants so that they would not be kept alive. At this time, Moses was born, and he was beautiful in God's sight. And he was brought up for 3 months in his father's house. And when he was exposed, Pharaoh's daughter adopted him and brought him up as her own. And Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. And he was mighty in words and deeds. When he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brothers, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them being wronged, he defended the oppressed man and avenged him by striking down the Egyptian. He supposed that his brothers would understand that God was giving them salvation by his hand, but they did not understand. And on the following day, he appeared to them as they were quarreling and tried to reconcile them, saying, "Men, you are brothers. Why do you wrong each other?" But the man who was wronging his neighbor thrust him aside, saying, "Who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" At this retort, Moses fled and became an exile in the land of Midian, where he became the father of two sons. Now when 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai, in a flame of fire in a bush. When Moses saw it, he was amazed at the sight, and as he drew near to look, there came the voice of the Lord, "I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, and of Isaac, and of Jacob." And Moses trembled and did not dare to look. Then the Lord said to him, "Take off the sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing, which was not Jerusalem, which was not the temple, is holy ground. I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their groaning, and I have come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send you to Egypt." Notice there, God first spoke to Abraham. He wasn't in Jerusalem. He wasn't in the promised land. There was no temple. He appeared to Moses, and Moses wasn't in the promised land at the temple. And he was going down to his people who weren't in the promised land and anywhere near the temple. They were in Egypt. Verse 35, this Moses, whom they rejected, saying, who made you a ruler and a judge? This man God sent as both ruler and redeemer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush. This man led them out, performing wonders and signs in Egypt and at the Red Sea and in the wilderness for 40 years. This is the Moses who said to the Israelites, God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. This is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him at Mount Sinai and with our fathers. He received living oracles to give to us. Our fathers refused to obey him, but thrust him aside, and in their hearts they turned to Egypt, saying to Aaron, make for us gods who will go before us. As for this Moses, who led us out from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And they made a calf in those days and offered a sacrifice to the idol and were rejoicing in the work of their hands. But God turned away and gave them over to worship the hosts. As it is written in the book of the prophets, did you bring to me slain beasts and sacrifices during the 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? You took up the tent of Moloch and the star of your god Raphan, the images that you made to worship, and I will send you into exile beyond Babylon. Our fathers had the tent of witness in the wilderness, just as he who spoke to Moses directed him to make it according to the pattern that he had seen. Our fathers, in turn, brought it with Joshua when they dispossessed the nations that God drove out before our fathers. So it was until the days of David, who found favor in the sight of God and asked to find a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. But it was Solomon who built a house for him. Yet, the Most High does not dwell in houses made by hands. As the prophet says, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Did not my hand make all these things? At that point, he corrects their misunderstanding. They think God is limited to the temple and to the promised land. But by a quick survey of their history, he showed them that God spoke and appeared and was with his people when they were outside of the promised land, when there was no tabernacle, no temple, because he doesn't dwell. He doesn't dwell in houses made by hands. The earth is his. It's a contrast there. They worship the calf made with their hands. They think God is limited to a temple made with hands, and they misunderstand that in no way, by no means, is God limited to a certain land, not even the land promised to Abraham, or to the temple. He corrects them. You misunderstand God. You have a wrong understanding of the temple and its purpose, and you try and put God in a box. We don't have a temple. We don't have a promised land, but some think we do. God is not American. He is not limited to America. He's not limited to English-speaking people. The earth is his footstool. All is his. He made it all. And he appears to his people. He is with his people. He instructs His people and He guides His people wherever His people are. Now don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that other religions know God. Same God, different paths. I'm not saying that at all. Scripture never says that. But God is not limited to a location or to a people. For them, that would have been tied together to the promised land and the temple, to the Jews, to Israel. But in that quick survey of their history, Stephen says, God is not limited. He's not limited to locations. And where do we even come from? Abraham? Who is he? Where did our people flourish? In Egypt. And who did God appoint to redeem and deliver our people from Egypt? A man brought up in Pharaoh's household. Oh, and who did God use to save His people from the famine in Egypt to begin with? Joseph. They think they control God with the temple. But He doesn't even reside there. His glory entered there when it was first built. And the temple that Solomon built. And Solomon himself said in his prayer, God does not live in houses made by hands. He's not restricted. He might be their God, but He is not only their God. And He is our God, but He is not only our God. And He is indeed with us here where we are, but He is not only here with us. He is not limited. But the point that Stephen really goes after is the rebuke that comes next. You stiff-necked people, verse 51, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. He doesn't talk about the temple now. He says this, which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They were jealous of Joseph and sent him into slavery. They pushed Moses aside. Who made you ruler and judge? Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? Jesus in Matthew 23 acknowledges what they acknowledge, that their fathers were wrong in the treatment of the prophets. So in Jesus' day, in Stephen's day, they built up the tombs of the prophets. And you know what they said? If that had been us, if we were back there, we wouldn't have done that. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one. So they persecuted. They killed the ones who announced ahead of time the coming of the righteous one. But you, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. In our language, he says, you have a serious blind spot. You look back at your fathers. You look back at them and you point at them and say, we're not like that, but you are. You are. In that you resist the Holy Spirit. In that you've betrayed and murdered the righteous one. That's a phrase particularly that shows up in Isaiah. Isaiah 53, we call it the passage about the suffering servant. The one who is silent, sinless, led to the slaughter, but not for his sins. The righteous one is crushed by the will of Yahweh that others would be made righteous. And he's telling them, your fathers rejected, persecuted, killed the ones who pointed to him, but you've rejected him. As your fathers did, so do you. You resist the Holy Spirit just like they resisted the Holy Spirit with Joseph. Just like they resisted the Holy Spirit with Moses. You have the law they had, the law they disobeyed, you have and you disobeyed. Can't help but think of Jesus in John 5 when he says, if you believe Moses, you would believe me. You search the scriptures and in them you think you have life, but you don't see me. See, they were like their fathers, but they didn't see it. They wouldn't see it. It was their blind spot. It is a blind spot common to man, not just Jews. We don't see ourselves as we really are. Not even physically. There's a phenomenon, even in the age of mirrors all around us. How many times have I heard people say when they saw a photograph of themselves, what am I thinking in regards to their haircut, their outfit, or I think I need to lose some weight. And you go, but wait a second. You see yourself in a mirror all the time, but they don't see themselves. And James uses that analogy. You look in the mirror, walk away, and forget what you've seen. But he's talking about the law. That is us. We look, but we don't see. We don't check our blind spot. Jesus tells that parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And the Pharisee stands there and says, thank you, God, that I'm not like that tax collector. Worthless sinner. We read that parable and go, thank you, God, that I'm not like that Pharisee, the hypocrite who doesn't see his own sin. Or am I? Even the Christian can resist the Holy Spirit. It's called grieving the Holy Spirit, quenching the Holy Spirit. The Christian does. The only question is, how? In what way? You have a blind spot. Everyone has blind spots. We need to see it. Some people ruffle at the idea of being said, oh, you're just like your dad, or you're just like your mother. You are, in some ways, your literal mother and father. Even if you never met him or her, there is some genetic role, in some role, not all, in who we are and how we express ourselves and mannerisms. The idea here isn't not your immediate father that they're like, but their ancestors. And you know who their ultimate ancestor is? Adam. You know who our ultimate ancestor is? Adam. Or cut from the same cloth, as the saying goes. Apples don't fall far from the Adam. It's from the tree, and it wasn't necessarily an apple, but you get the idea. You know the people around you have a blind spot. But do you know that you do? Do you see it? Do you want to see it? If you want to see it, here's what you do. First thing, ask God to show it to you. Show me. Test me. Try me. Where am I disobeying you? Where am I resisting your Holy Spirit? And his answer will come through his word. Second place to ask, if you dare, the people around you. So where am I falling short? Where am I not known to be obviously full of the Holy Spirit? Where does my work that's a work in progress need progress? And the third place to see your own blind spots is to look at others. There's another phenomenon that goes on. We notice and are perturbed by certain things in other people. And it's usually because those things are true of us. When you see where other people are resisting the Holy Spirit, where they are not living in keeping with the life that they profess to have in the righteous one, ask yourself.
Ask God again. Ask someone else again.
Where is that? The heart of that expressed in my life?
Oh, sure. Maybe you're not on the news because you robbed a store.
I hope you're not.
Or because you murdered someone.
I hope you're not.
Or because you got caught in a drug deal.
I hope you're not. But what's the heart issue in all of those? Wanting what you don't have?
Disliking others? Hatred? Not content and satisfied with the grace of God? So you numb yourself with something else?
See, there's a heart issue in all of that. And we're cut from the same cloth. Our tendency is to be stiff-necked.
What does that mean? Literally, in our language, hard-headed.
You know what that means? Someone doesn't listen, though they hear. They don't listen because they're uncircumcised of ears. In other words, they're hard of hearing. Not literally, but they just won't listen.
They're cold-hearted.
That's our tendency. That's our tendency. Now,
I want to leave you on that note, because that wouldn't be the full biblical picture.
What do you do
when you see your blind spot?
When you see where you have looked the righteous one in the eyes, so to speak, and said, I'm going a different way. The first thing, thank God for showing you. Thank God for showing you. See, when you're in a car, you check your blind spot, and you find out a car is there, you're going to get mad? Oh, thank God, I see it. Or the pedestrian who came up off the sidewalk, thank God, I saw it. Because you're driving a weapon when you drive a car. You can't just, not only just damage this physical stuff, but people, your own life. So you check your blind spot, and when there's something in your blind spot that now you see, you rejoice, do you not? So when the Lord, through His Word, and through His people, and through your own prayerful reflection, as you look at others and go, what about me? When He shows you your blind spot, rejoice! Because they're there. You're there. And if you know the forgiveness and the cleansing that comes through the righteous one that they were rejecting, the life that is now in Him, the security of His love, then you want to see it so that you would turn and do otherwise and live in a manner pleasing to Him. So the first thing is, thank Him for seeing it. And then turn and do otherwise. Thanking Him that you don't have to answer for that rebellion, for that resisting of the Holy Spirit, for that sin. Because Jesus Christ has paid for every single one of your sins. Ones you will never even be aware of. You are forgiven. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This isn't guilt trip. Oh, you're resisting the Holy Spirit. You're bad. Do better. No. But it is a rebuke and a call to us to check our blind spot. Where are we not losing, if you would, the Holy Spirit? Living Christ, growing, transformed in His likeness so that we reflect His beauty more today than we did last month or last year or 2 years ago or 5 years ago. A beauty that we've come to know if you're a Christian. If you're not, your faith isn't in Him, and you are resisting the Holy Spirit. You are denying the righteous one. But for those of us who profess to know Him, we still must read those words, as your fathers did, so do you. You're just like your dad. And in some ways we are. And we're just like the guy who cut us off in traffic. And we're just like the soccer mom who's angry and tells her son, take out a pound of flesh from that other kid because he knocked you down. We're just like them. In some way. And if God would show us, thanks be to God that He would show us that we might go and do differently, knowing we're forgiven, cleansed. If you say you have no sin, you're a liar, quoting from 1 John chapter 1. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And as we step out to do the opposite, to think the opposite, to speak the opposite, to value the opposite, we do so not in our own power. If we are in Christ, He is in us. We have blind spots. There's no question about that. The only question is, what are they? And may God have mercy upon us to see them, and we might confess and go and do no more. That like the one who was speaking, the man who was speaking this word of God, we too would be of good repute. Full of the Holy Spirit. Oozing. Emanating the beauty of the righteous one. Join me in prayer. I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin upon that cross. And yet, we can know, if you are willing, in your mercy, we can know that we are sinners. Father, not that we would be beaten down and immobilized and paralyzed, wallowing in self-chastisement or pity, but that we can confess our sin to You and know the love poured out upon that cross. Father, grant us here this morning, each one of us, wherever we are at as individuals, to be humble. To humble ourselves before You and ask, where are we resisting You like so and so? Father, grant that we would ask, grant that we would see, grant that we would repent, confess, and move out by the power of Your Holy Spirit in us in the other direction. May we, Father, by Your grace and to Your glory, in view of Your mercy in Christ, offer ourselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to You, as our spiritual act of worship. Testing, knowing, approving, and walking in Your good, pleasing, and perfect will. And more so, while it is today and every day that You give us. Father, remove our blind spots. That we would worship You with our lives all the more. And that You would be magnified in Christ in our lives, wherever and whenever, all the more. Thank You for Christ, the righteous one.
foretold for so long, who has now come and died and is seated at your right hand, having been raised from the dead. Thank you for your forgiveness and grace, your cleansing in Him. And thank you for your tender patience. In Jesus' name, amen.